And everyone, be reading the Old Testament scripture, Ecclesiastes 1:1-14. The reading, the topic is the world through the lens of truth. And message will be brought forth by Pastor Landon Fisher for those listening on the internet. And let's see. Old Testament reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling around alone, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell them. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. That was the reading of the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 1:1-14. And now I'm going to be reading the New Testament scripture reading, which is 1 John 2:15-23. John, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you hear that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really with us. They were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever not denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. That's the reading and the hearing of His word. Amen. Yes, indeed, the word is good all the time, and every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is a good word. Amen. So we are blessed to be here. We thank God that you are here with us today. And we're going to go on and talk on the subject of the world through the lens of truth, which is our topic as we return to the book of 1 John. Those of you who had been with us, you know that we had started up a study in the epistle of 1 John just prior to the holiday season, the Christmas and New Year season. And so we took a hiatus for a special time of special messages during that period. And so we're returning now to this study in the book of 1 John at chapter 2 and verse 15. So we're overlapping a little because I think we made it up to verse 15. But we wanted to back up just to refresh our minds a little bit as we continue to study. So what I want you to see today is that our view of the world is a very important thing, and the way we view the world has a lot to do with everything else that goes on in the world. It's an individual, personal thing. Young people, old people alike, all have a view of the world and what you think about what goes on in the world and how you obtain your values, the things that you value and think are of great value. Like they say, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Well, you see, that's kind of true in value systems in the world. We all value different things for different reasons. And let it be said that most of us, in fact, every one of us, we could say, acquires a system of values based on many factors. There are many factors involved. The knowledge that we had from our birth, our education, our family life, however that was, whether it was a good life or a bad life. Sometimes we had spotted ups and downs in the family, and in fact, everyone did. Nobody had a perfect family. I always listen, and I almost want to laugh because it's not really funny, but sometimes people say, well, you know, they came from some kind of a dysfunctional family. I said, well, every family I ever seen was dysfunctional. Either that or they had a bunch of liars. You see, that's about all it is. They weren't talking about a dysfunctional family. All the families are dysfunctional. Not a single one works perfectly. We can only see that if we look on TV, and even looking at a family on TV that we might see, like Leave It to Beaver, with the perfect scenario of Ward and June Cleaver and Wally and the Beaver, it's still, they had their ups and downs, and they had some things that were flawed. You see, we see it in all the families. So I think every family since the fall of man has been a dysfunctional family, and some people may not want to admit it, but it's really true. And so family life affects how we view the world and what we value in life. And so so many things are feeding into the situation of what our view of the world is. But now, most of us, having been unbridled and just living kind of randomly before we were saved, particularly in the Gentile culture, because those of us who are not Jews, Jews had kind of a lifestyle that was Bible-centered when they were originally called by God and initiated to be a people for God's own possession. God was giving them instruction, specific instruction, to set them apart from all the rest of the individuals in the world, or all the Gentiles, which was anyone who was not a Jew. And so basically they had a more Bible-centered view of the world and a Bible-centered life, even in the family, because it was a part of the family. It was taught to them from the earliest days of their lives on up until their adulthood, and they were launched out into the world with a view of the Bible, which God did in order to set apart a people for his own possession, and also through them that he might bring into the world Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to bring salvation to all the world, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles alike. So let's just say commonly, in our culture, we have a situation where we like to call it secular and sacred. In America, we have a dichotomy of the secular and sacred. And we say secular means anything you do all the time other than religion, and the religious things you do are sacred. And so we like to draw some kind of a false line. And the reason I say it's a false line is that either, religion of that sort is phony, if you ask me. That phoniness, if you jump up and all of a sudden on Sunday I'm now holy and I'm going to go and worship God, but on Monday through Saturday you're not. There's some hypocrisy in that to the very heights of heaven. So technically the Jewish life was the good life. It was the right way to be. It was living your daily, day-to-day life based on the precepts of God and His Word. And so that still didn't mean you were perfect, but it meant that you were doing things with a biblical worldview. You had a view of the world based on the truth of God's Word. And so that's what salvation brings to those who trust in Jesus Christ. You and I are being bought up as, we could say this, and I hate to use the word because it might have negative connotation, but let's say pagans, which in other words, we did not know God, we did not have a proper relationship with God. It is a word that's used in the Bible by the Apostle Paul when he addressed the Thessalonians and other churches. He says, when you were pagans led about by dumb idols and you didn't know God, that was one situation. But now that you do know God, and he talked to them in that manner, so I don't think it's disrespectful. It just says that people who have no knowledge of God and how to be right with Him are in one group which are separated from God. They're pagans by a lack of knowledge because they do not know about God. They don't know about the true God. And they're groping to find God, but they are doing it in a bad manner because God has given specific information how we might know Him, you see? And so that's what the Bible is. And so what we want to do just a little here today is take a look at the world. How do we look at the world itself through the lens of truth? And so looking at the world through the Bible with a biblical view is to apply the truth to all matters in life. So what we have in the Old Testament book here written by the son of David, not the Messiah son of David, but Solomon, the actual son of David, who was the prince of David, if you will, and became the king of Israel after David left the throne and passed and the throne was given to Solomon. He writes from a kind of a secular worldview, if you want to use that dichotomy. In other words, he looks at the world as it would look to the average onlooker without the knowledge of God. You see, without looking at the specific knowledge of God, how does the world appear to people in the world? This is probably the reason why we have this false dichotomy of secular and sacred, because people look at what they see and they perceive the things that they see in the world and they draw their own conclusions without having the specific knowledge of the Bible, the truth, the Word of God. And so Solomon writes from that perspective here as he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is sometimes called the words of the preacher, as he says here, the words of the preacher, and the word there is the Kohelet in the Hebrew, which is the teacher or the preacher, if you will. And he's the son of David, king in Jerusalem. See, so he writes as the prince of David, if you will. Looking at everything, he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's like it's worthlessness in the world because what's the purpose? If you just look at the world and you see how the world is going, it seems to be a vain thing. And he goes on to describe it just looking at it from the eyes of a person who is here on earth, as he calls the under the sun looker, the one that's looking, that's anybody on the earth that's under the sun. What advantage does man have in all the work which he does under the sun? He looks at all the work we do here on the earth and says, what is the advantage? You end up, he explains what he means as you look at it, it's pretty clear. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. It's people dying back and forth, coming and going. People working, building up stuff, then they die and leave it. Somebody else comes and lives, and then they die and they leave it. And then somebody else comes and they live and they die and they leave it. And he says it's just vanity. What's the purpose if that's all that there is? He's looking at the earth from an earthly perspective as an under the sun type person. And so he says here the earth never goes anywhere, but the people do. They come and they go. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, just day after day after day. Same thing is what he's looking at. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. There it comes, goes around. Next thing you know, sunrise again, sunset again, another night, another day. Just passing the time, see? And so he's looking at it saying this is all vanity if there is no relationship that man has to God, is what he's getting at here. And so let's move along. As he says, in verse 6, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind comes swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. It comes back, next thing you know, like we have winds and storms and seasons and high pressure and low pressure, and the meteorologists talk about it, and they see where the wind is going in the jet stream and all those things we might describe in modern terms, but he has spoken here in ancient terms of some of the very same things. And he says, all the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full.
and to the place where the rivers flow, they flow there again. They keep on going over and over. The Mississippi is never empty. It keeps dumping into the Gulf of Mexico, and it stays full all the time. That's a constant cycle in the world, and what is the purpose? It's kind of what's underneath this. You see that, and it's always there. That's the way it is, but the sea doesn't fill up. That's an interesting thought to me. The fact that all the rivers are constantly full and they're dumping into the sea, but the sea doesn't overflow, and it's a very interesting thing to look at. But he says, what, you know, if you're looking at it just from an under the sun perspective, you can see that basically it looks like it's vanity. What's the point? There's no particular point to it whatsoever, is what he says. Now, moving on, he says here in verse 8, all things are wearisome. They're going on and on and on, but what's the purpose? You see, he's kind of a little weary by that. Man is not able to tell it. We don't know. We don't understand. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. We keep on seeing, we keep on hearing, we keep wanting to see more and hear more. You see? And he says, and that which has been is that which will be. And in other words, nothing ever changes. It's always the same old grind every day. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. It just keeps on going around, same old cycle. This is one perspective of the world kind of from the under the sun viewer, the one who is just here on the earth. This is what you might think if you observe what's going on. Here he says, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Really, there isn't. There really isn't anything new. It has existed for ages before. He says, everything's been here all the time, which were before us. And there is no remembrance of earlier things. We forget the past very quickly, you see. Something that happened, we may not have a clear memory of 5 years ago. I know I have to scratch my head when I think, boy, now when did we do so-and-so? And it's kind of out of your mind, because once it's gone past, you've made it past, you don't really have the greatest of memory. Most of us don't. He says the remembrances of earlier things doesn't mean you forget everything, but you don't remember with perfect clarity like you did something in the recent past. He says, and there is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who come still later. So people forget stuff. If we didn't have history, we wouldn't know anything about the past. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the way it goes. And it looks like a vicious circle of constant things that just have no purpose. It's what he's saying. Vanity of vanities. It's all worthless. It just comes and goes. It comes and goes. It comes and goes. But the earth is here. And you can see that he's kind of got a little bit of sarcasm, if you can hear it and hint it in what he's saying here. He says, I, the preacher, have been king of Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. That was the pursuit of his life. I'm going to find out the reasons and the purposes for all these things here. That's what I want to know. I apply my mind toward that, being the king here, he says, over Israel in Jerusalem. He says, and it was a grievous task which God has given unto the sons of men to be afflicted with. He says, really a grievous task to try to figure out what is the reason for all these things and the purpose for the continuous cycle of events over and over and over. He says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. It's like he's trying to circulate and figure out how the wind's going to do. And of course, Jesus even told Nicodemus, the wind listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it came from, neither do you know where it is going. So even 2,000 years nearly later, Jesus is saying the same thing to Nicodemus. You don't know what the wind is doing, where it came from, where it's going. You know, we really don't know today. We get on the big meteorology thing, and we try to say we think it's going to do this, that, and the other, but we don't ever really know. I mean, we have a better idea now by science of some of the things that the wind is doing, but the wind can change its mind and do whatever it wants and make us all wrong. And that's what I always tell people. I believe that's why they call it the forecast, because the first three guesses are usually wrong, and then maybe the fourth time they'll get it right. I don't know. But you see, that's just a joke, of course. But, you know, we play around with that kind of thing. But you see, the fact is we really don't have it all together. And that's what Solomon noticed a long time ago. Keep in mind, Solomon was the one that God gave him a blank check, told him you can have whatever you want. Ask for it and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. And so God says, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you more wisdom than any man has ever had in the history of the world. And he says, not only since you didn't ask for riches and wealth, But you didn't ask for the life of your enemy. See? And so he hadn't looked at the thing Solomon didn't ask. It was a selfless request, since he was the king, that he asked God for wisdom to rule over his people so he would know how to rule the people of God. And so God gave him wisdom, and of course, with that came honor and dignity and wealth and everything else. And so it was a wise request on the part of Solomon. But even the most wise person in the world was not able to figure out by natural means what was really true and what was really important and where are we going and what is the purpose of life. And he did, of course, have the view of the world through the lens of truth. In other words, he, being brought up as a Jew, did have some information from God. He knew that God had told him how the world was created, for example. We still debate the very things that God has confirmed in his word centuries ago, even today. You'll hear people arguing. They want to come up with another way that everything got here. We want to try to speculate and hypothesize evolution and the Big Bang Theory and all kinds of different things about how things got to be here that are very foolish and very vain, just like Solomon said, when it's very clear God has given him his word. He has displayed his glory in everything he made. That's why the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So we can look at what he made. Romans 1 says we can tell that there is a God by looking at the things that he made. See? And so the whole creation is preaching the glory of God. Isaiah says that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God and the knowledge of the Lord. We can just see it in all that he has made. And so you would have to conclude that there is a God and that everything was created. And as it says, God said to Jeremiah, even people are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he spoke that in the Psalms also. But he told Jeremiah that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See? And so there's that interpersonal relationship that God has had with human beings. And he says also in Genesis that he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so there are a lot of controversies in the world about what is the purpose of life and why are we here and all of that. So John kind of cuts to the chase here as we look, and we see that he begins to give some information that may be astonishing. I tell you what, as far as political correctness is concerned, which is the big buzzword going around in the news and all that today, this would blast you right out of the water just to read these few verses in 1 John. The PC person, if you will, the politically correct individual, will fall over and stumble on these verses. And this is why so many of them try to discount the Bible, because the Bible just cuts straight to the chase and tells you the actual facts in which you can trust and hope and build a foundation that will never be shaken. And so John doesn't fool around, doesn't mince any words. And it seems like a contradiction to many other things, and so we need to talk about that as we examine the world through the lens of truth. So 1 John 2:15 brings us to our text with that brief background. I wanted to share also, before we break into that though, just the kind of things that I heard. I do constantly listen to all kinds of people in the news and in the media, and just to see how people are thinking. We have to kind of monitor how folks are thinking so that we can understand how to evangelize people, how to share the truth, the message of God's Son, with them. And so there are so many misconceptions in the world, it's unbelievable. This is the one comment that I wanted to share with you that I got from somebody's website here, just to give us some perspective on worldview. This is, what is a Christian worldview? Everyone has a worldview, whether or not we realize it. We all have certain presuppositions and biases that affect the way that we view all of life and reality. A worldview is like a set of lenses which taint our vision or alter the way we perceive the world around us. Our world view is formed by our education, our upbringing, the culture we live in, the books we read, the media, and the movies we absorb, etc. And for many people, their worldview is simply something that they absorb by osmosis from their surrounding cultural influences. They have never thought strategically about what they believe and wouldn't be able to give a rational defense of their beliefs to others. And the purpose of the Christian, of our Christian apologetic ministry, is to equip people to think and live with a consistent and cohesive biblical view of the world, end quote. See, so basically that's why we train people in the Word of God, so that we can help shape your mind from the past that you've had, you know, where every one of us was affected by our upbringing, our culture, the schools we went to, all kinds of things form how we view the world, see? And so what the Bible does, and what I love about God's Word, is that it begins to give you the truth, and therefore you can start to look at stuff in the world based on the truth. For example, as we mentioned a few messages back, one of the politics in our country are determined by some very horrible and heinous things. And we said this before. You know what? You can be approved as a judge or disapproved based on just a few things. These are the things that divide politics. And that is, can we murder our children on demand or not? That's one of them. And I think that's grisly and horrible. We have what we call the pro-choice people who say they want to be able to kill their babies on demand. And if you vote against pro-choice or Roe v. Wade, baby, we ain't voting for you. We don't want you in office. You see? And so they determine whether the person running the country will let them murder their babies or not. That's one thing they want to say. Yeah, and of course, the pro-life people say we're going to choose people who are against that because we believe in protecting human life at all costs. And the second thing has to do with the family and marriage. They want to say, okay, can two men marry one another? And if you don't vote for gay or homosexual marriage and two women or two lesbians being married, then you're evil and wicked. And they base their whole political thing based on these kind of things. To me, my mind is just astonished that we live in a world like that. And they publicly get on TV and wave the flag on these things, but the problem with them is, of course, that they are blinded by sin, and you and I know that, who have been wakened up by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. God can save anybody, whether they're homosexual, whether they have previously murdered a child, no matter what they've done, God can save you. He is able and willing, by the blood of Jesus Christ, to make clean all who trust in Him. And our message is really about that. I'm not into activism. I'm not going out trying to change politics, because I don't think it can be done. In all honesty, based on the biblical truth, looking at the world through the lens of truth, there's no way that you could possibly think that you can change politics. You know what? I think people who do it, I see Christians stumble in that every single day. I see them stumbling on that very single thing. And they think they're going to go in and change Washington and change the White House and change Jeff City and change politics and fix things in this world. You know, you're not going to do it. Like I heard Pat Robertson come under fire. Did any of you hear that? I didn't hear what he said, but I heard the backlash from it on all the media that I turned on the radio just the other day. He said something to the effect, this is not a direct quote, but that Ariel Sharon, who is the Prime Minister of Israel, has been smitten from God because he divided up God's land. That's what came across on the radio. I don't know if that's what he really said, but it's been buzzing in the news, and Bill O'Reilly got a hold of it and tried to talk about it and give his view on it. He says, well, he thought that was very irresponsible to the Christian message because there's no place for that in public policy to ever say anything like that. If you believe the Bible says that, keep that to yourself, which I don't think the Bible does say that. I just want to go on record and say that I believe Pat Robertson thinks he can change politics and world events by criticizing people, and he can't do it. I don't believe he can do it. I think he's in error. So to some extent, I agree with what O'Reilly said in that regard. But now, you know what? O'Reilly is not right, though, because O'Reilly thinks that there's a divide between secularism and what he would call the secular and the sacred. See, he thinks that means that you, when you go to church, you just go to church and you keep that to yourself and the rest of the week don't ever say anything about God. Well, if you think that, sir, you're lost. You need to be cleansed and washed of your sin. And you're blind and you need to repent. And that's really the bottom line. Now, I would be shot down if I said that publicly and he heard about it. But it's true and I'm going to say it. So the problem with him is he is blind. He cannot see the truth. He's looking at the world based on his politically correct stance. And that will get you nowhere. And all that means is that you are lost. You need to repent so that you can see the truth. You need the Bible's literal. I don't believe the Bible's literal. Well, you're lost. That's the problem. You need to repent and get right with God. And you're not going to be right. And I pray that he does. I really pray that he would repent and get right with God along with everyone else. Now, you know what? Ariel Sharon should repent and get right with God because he needs Jesus Christ or he will not be saved. Jesus himself said so. The only reason you and I know the truth is that we heard the gospel and we believed it. God, the Holy Spirit, woke us up and gave us the capability to believe and see that the Word of God is true, and now we look at the world through the lens of truth. And so we begin to examine all things based on the truth. Now, somebody else criticizing the Fox News channel said this just before we take a look at the text here in John, 1 John 2:15. This is just a writer, just a common everyday person, which is who I wanted. I didn't want anybody that was in the limelight. This is one thing that they blogged in on a website. They talk about the fact that they use the term fair and balanced on the Fox News channel. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But this is what they said. We all have our prejudices in saying that we see the world from our point of view is a tautology, he says here. The world is too complicated to understand without the use of mental models. The model determines which parts of reality we will emphasize and which we will ignore. Most models are unconscious, which is why we sometimes just can't understand others' point of view. Bias is a simple when you strip away value judgments. It means that a measure systematically over or underestimates actual results. Most standardized tests, like the SAT, for example, are not biased since they do not underestimate or overestimate systematically. Some people call them biased because they don't like the results they report. But his is a misuse of the term, and it's hard to say if Fox News, CNN, NPR, or other networks are biased since they don't usually make predictions that we can check on later. We could, I suppose, check on the individual pandits to see how they called the election for the last 10 years, or maybe should they be required to post their results like mutual funds. So he goes on to criticize some of the media, this guy, this is some journalist who wrote. He's saying it's impossible for you to understand worldview and draw and say that you're fair and balanced because the world is too complex. So see, there's both sides of the extreme. Some people think, throw out God, throw out his word. That's what O'Reilly said in so many words on his radio program. And some say, well, you can't be fair and balanced. There's no way you can because there's too much for you to know. And I think both of those extremes are not right. And I think you and I, by God's word, are able to see the truth and view the world through the lens of truth and know that we are on the right track. And so that's the difference, and that only comes to those who are saved. And so John says this, looking at the text once again, having inserted those two opinions about worldview, he says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let's look at that. What is he saying here? He's saying, first of all, it's not the world, doesn't mean the people here, because John has already taught us in his gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So what we have to do is see how the Bible uses the term the world, and it's based on context, basically, is what I want you to see. In John 3:16, where it says that God so loved the world, that's Jesus speaking, and that whosoever believes in him should not perish, is talking about the people in the world, because he goes right into God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the word whosoever, qualifies what he meant when he was talking about the world. He was not talking about the system of the world, the evil governments and all of that, but all the people in the world. God loves them, and he gave his Son in order to make them clean and free from sin. And that's the only way they can be clean and free from sin. So Jesus there is talking about the people in the world when he uses the term the world. Now here John is not talking about the people themselves. He says, do not love the world. Then he qualifies it by saying, nor the things that are in the world. See, so he's talking about things, not people, that are in the world. And if anyone loves the world, that means the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you treasure things in the world more than you do the people, then you do not love like the Father does. You see, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what he's saying. So we have to qualify these by context. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh The lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. So in other words, it's not God who causes people to love stuff in the world more than they do people, and to want more things in the world than others, and to be covetous and greedy and all those things, and to be proud and arrogant and say, look what I got and you don't have anything and all of that. That is not coming from God the Father. You know what? In the law, and this is something you'll notice, in the book of the law, it says that there was a law of release. Every 7 years, whatever you had that anybody owed, all debts were canceled, and everything was given back to the original people who had it before, you see? And so God is not the one teaching you to covet and grab and grieve and stack stuff up to heaven and all that. In fact, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? He says, don't stack stuff all up like that. It's not necessary. It's ungodly, and God does not approve of it, see? And so here, John says, for all that is in the world, this is what the world does when it's not guided by the truth, when it does not view what God said as being precious and valuable, when it does not receive the gift that God has given His own Son in order that people might be clean and be able to see what is true. He says that the world is filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and Solomon said the eyes are never full, you know. They never get tired of seeing. The more they see, the more they want. The more they hear, the more they must have. And there's a greed and a covetousness in the world that makes the world a very, very bad place in that sense. And so if you start to love that and get hung up in that system, I think that's what drives people when they gamble. They go and they gamble, and I'm going to get everything. And then they go in thinking, I'm going to come in here and get everything, and they go away with nothing, most of them. 90% of the time, they leave with nothing. But they give everything they have trying to get the big prize and end up with nothing and go away with nothing. And that's the devil tricking you, taking what God gave you. God made you a steward over the things you have. And now you receive, you misuse what God has given you, and you're trying to get more, and you end up losing what you had. You see what I'm saying? Terrible thing. The sin of covetousness and greed drives so many things. I think it's happening in other things now. I believe it's happening in the medical industry. Because there's no way you can tell me that medicine should be as expensive as they are, and they only know that everybody's insured, they all got insurance, so we can jack the prices of this stuff to the heights of heaven and suck money out of everybody who needs any medication. See, greed is behind a lot of things. Cars, they make them cheaper and cheaper and cheaper out of more and more plastic and junk that if you have an accident is total, that you won't even survive half the time. But they cost 20 times more than they did years ago when they were made out of steel that you could run the darn thing into a building and knock the building down and it would still drive away. You see what I'm saying? Greed is behind a lot of things in our culture, and people trying to get more and more and more and giving less and less and less quality. And so that makes it a terrible thing. So John says, don't get hung up in that system in the world. This is the evil system of the world that is greedy and reaching out to get everything and stack it all up halfway to heaven. He says, notice the reason why. He says in verse 17, and the world is passing away. That's why. You can stack it up to the heights of heaven. Solomon said, one generation comes and then it goes. Then another one comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. You're not going to take it with you. See? So he said, don't stack it up like that. Use it for the purpose of glorifying the Lord, and realize that it belongs to God. God is the owner of everything, and He makes us the stewards of the things that He wants us to have. But the world is passing away. Because of sin, the world is going to crash and burn and go out of existence. And that's the truth. And so there's no need in us getting hung up on how much of this I got and how much of that and how much can I get from you and you and you and stack up a bunch of stuff for ourselves. See that? And it's a fruitless task because it's all going to crash and burn before it's done. He says the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So here he puts in contrast people with a non-biblical worldview and people with a biblical worldview. You know, you either love God and you know that His program and His plan is moving on forward, or you love the world. And the world is guiding your heart, your actions, your motivations, the things you do and love in the world. And so we see here that John says don't get hung up in that system because the world is passing away and its lusts are not going to go on and continue, but the one who obeys and does the will of God, he will abide forever and ever. Now he says this, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. There's not much time left. The system that Solomon didn't fully understand is going to come to a screeching halt one day. And the time is winding up. We don't know when it will be, but he says that it is the last hour. And he uses the term hour to show you how brief time will be. And of course, since the time he wrote this till now, it's been nearly 2,000 years. But we know to God, that's a speck in the bucket, a drop in the bucket. And anything can happen in the next few seconds as far as God's clock is concerned, because God is eternal. He says, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know that it is the last hour. The more you see anti-Christian sentiment and hostility in the world, that lets you know that it is approaching the last time. Because, you know, this year I think Christianity was tolerated far less from people who are involved in false religion and secularism, and people who just want to snip all the reality out of truth, like Bill O'Reilly, who doesn't think that the Word of God has any value. See, he's doing exactly what John said. He's loving the world and the things that are in the world. He wants to just say, put your religion on the shelf over there and don't let it affect anything in the world. Well, you're wrong for that, sir, and you need to repent, because you will stand before God and give an account, and it'll be quicker than you think, because it is the last hour. That's not a threat, that's a promise. God says, we don't know. I don't know if I'll be here in the next 5 minutes. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, and people go out of here just like that. I read about the man down in Australia. He was the most rich man in Australia, holding $5 billion in assets that he made from running casinos in that area. In other words, he stole the money from all the people who were too weak, coming in there trying to get the big money, and then he died. The news blog that I read says he died, and he left the $5 billion to his family, and that's just what Solomon said. One generation comes, and then it goes, and another one comes, and it goes, and they stack it up, and they leave it. And that's the way it goes. You see, it can be anybody. You could be rich or poor. But just like the miners that went into the mine up there in Virginia, they didn't know what was going to happen. We don't ever know. See, but the fact is, where is your heart? Does God have your heart? Do you love the things of God? Do you put them high on your list of priorities? You know, what are you doing with what you have? Not so much of how much do you have, but what do you do with what you do have? See, do you try to get God's will done in the world? That's the thing that we have to look at. And so Jesus said, to whom much has been given shall much be required. See, and to whom little has been given, you know, in other words, it's on a scale based on what you have and what you do with it, more so than it is how much you have altogether. So John goes on to say this. He says, they went out from us. Now he's talking about people, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. In other words, there was a group of people, even at his time, who said they were Christians. They said they believed the Word of God. They said they looked at the world through the lens of truth, that we believe what God says, but they went out and separated themselves, loving the things of the world and not the truth. See? And that's why they went out, John said, so that it would be obvious that the ones who continue in the Word are the true disciples of Christ. But those who take the Word and go out and corrupt it with all kinds of things are not his disciples. And they went out in order that it would be manifest. If they were of us, they would have stayed. In other words, we are the ones who hold up the Word of God and say that this Word is the truth. And we operate according to the truth. We verify every fact by the truth, by the Word of God. See? But people who don't want to do that, they say, well, we're Christians, and they go out and they corrupt the truth and practice things that are not justifiable in the Word of God. And so that's why they go out. And John says, that's it. They went out because they are not of us, so that it might be shown that they are not all of us. So there's a lot of people who say they're right, but they're not. And so they make a separation. How can you tell, you might ask? The ones who stick in the Word and stay in the truth, those are the ones who are of God. And he goes on to explain to you that you've been equipped to know the difference between the ones who walk with God and the ones who do not. Verse 20. 1 John 2:20. But you, that means all of you who believe the gospel of Christ and that the Bible itself is the inerrant, holy Word of God, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know, in other words, God has given you His Spirit. The Spirit of God is telling you, abide in the Word. Do what thus saith the Lord. Walk in the truth, no matter what, come what may. Observe God's word and that alone. Pray His will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. See? And walk according, circumspectly, to what you believe. He says you have an anointing. In other words, God has blessed you with the Spirit so that you can see the truth. Your eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God. You've been translated out of death into life, and now you can see the world through the lens of truth. And so he says here, because of that anointing that you have, you all know, you have knowledge from God, you stick in the word, you stay in the book, and you continue to study with those who also do so, because that's what we are. We're a nucleus of people who believe the truth, and we will not be moved. See, and we're going to trust in God for His power to advance His purposes in our life and in the lives of those who we impact. And so he goes on in 21 here, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. There is no lie of the truth. God's word is true, and we can count on it. See that? And I'm writing to you, he said, because you do know the truth, and there is no lie in the truth. You can expect God's word to come through because it is from God. Then he goes on to say, here, this is what separates the truth from the error. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, that includes everybody. If that's Mr. Sharon and you deny Jesus is the Christ, the Bible says you are a liar. See? If it's Mr. Bill O'Reilly, I don't care how long you've been broadcasting and how high your ratings are, if you don't love Jesus Christ, let you be anathema. You're wrong for that. You need to repent of that, and that sin will cast you into the deepest part of hell, whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. See? Jesus said the truth will make you free. Makes no difference who you are. You must come by Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said there? He told them over there in Luke 12 that we read that God knows everything about you. The very hairs of your head, verse 7 of Luke 12 says, are numbered. And then he says that people are worth more than the sparrows. Verse 8, also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. See? So Jesus said, you know, people may not believe that. They may say, oh, that's hogwash. Well, if they did, you don't believe the Son of God. You have a problem. Jesus is going to judge you one day. You're going to stand before Him in judgment. And if you have denied Him before men, like so many of these people do, all the current Jews who do not accept Christ as Messiah have rejected the Son of God. What do they expect on judgment day? And God promised the Messiah, and He came right on schedule. What do people like O'Reilly who say you can have Jesus on Sunday, but you can't have Him Monday through Saturday in public life? What about you, man? You need to repent of your sin and get right before God. See, before you die, and you don't know when that'll be. See, no one knows when that will be, but you better be right, because Jesus, either you're right or Jesus is right. And I believe Jesus myself. He says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God, Luke 12 and 9. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man and shall be forgiven him, it is a forgivable sin if you have denied Christ. He will forgive you, but if you blaspheme the Spirit of God who is convicting you that the Word of God is true, there is no forgiveness. So the Spirit of God is there all the time. Did you know that? Every time you preach the gospel of Christ or tell somebody about Jesus, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is there, right there at that time, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. See, that's what Jesus taught in John 16. He says that the Spirit of truth is there, and He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they believe not on me. So that's why I don't mind telling you. I don't care how powerful you are. You need Christ Jesus. If you don't have Him, you're going to burn. He said you're going to be cast out. And He's the only way you can be clean. You see? And it's a bold message. It's not politically correct. And I preach it Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day through the week in every place. And I intend to do that until I'm not here anymore. See? And so that's what Jesus did. He preached it every day. Every time He went through, and the apostles preached the word every day. And there is only one gospel and one way by which anyone might be saved. Jesus said in verse 10, wrap it up in Luke here, but you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that means to speak evil or injuriously against the Spirit of God, it will not be forgiven you, because the Holy Spirit is there every time the gospel is presented to anyone, no matter who they are. And that's the only thing that gives me boldness to go forth and preach. I'm not alone. When I go, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, you can, lo, I am with you, he said. And he says, to go forward in the spirit of truth will be with you always. And so he's always there. And so we always preach the gospel because it is the spirit of God, he says, that brings forth the truth and the understanding and gives light to the eyes so that we can see. That's why he says, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or nor what ye shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the selfsame hour what you ought to say. So the Spirit of God will be there if you're bold enough to confront the high and the mighty, or the weak, or whoever it is, with the truth. The Spirit of God will be there. He will give your memory to the things that God has said to you, and give you the words that you ought to say at that time when you're being persecuted because you stand for the truth. And so John says, all you are if you deny Jesus Christ is a liar and the Antichrist. And this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. There are a lot of people who are willing to acknowledge God the Father in all kinds of religions. The Muslims say that there is God, Allah, the Father, but he has no son. Surah 112 says he does not have a son. So the Bible says you're a liar. You are the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is upon you if you deny the Son, that you do not have the Father either. It says here in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. See that? So when Jehovah's Witnesses want to say, oh, we worship Jehovah God, and you want to skip Jesus, no possible way. You need Jesus Christ, or you do not have the Father either. See, you must honor him even as you honor the Father, is what it says in John 5:18-23. See, not a little lower than you honor the Father, but equally as you honor the Father, John 5:18-23 says. And so whoever does not do that, that's how you measure who is true and who is not. People like the witnesses or those who went out from us, but they were not all of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have stayed with us, but they went out that it might be seen that they are not all of us. They do not see the world through the lens of truth. They are looking at it their own way for their own purposes, and yet it is a trick of the devil, because there's only one way to be saved, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Once you get that straight, everything else will straighten up. God will start to enlighten you in all matters in your life. You'll be able to see the world the right way through the lens of truth. You'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You see, the Spirit of God will be there to comfort you even when you're afflicted because of Christ. And the world will seem like a better place. You know what? It is pretty dismal looking at the world the way it is without Christ. If all you're going to do is be born and then die, and then somebody else is going to be born and die, and the world's going to keep on and on. Like Solomon said, that's pitiful. That's miserable. But yet there is hope beyond the grave, because Jesus rose from the dead. See? And there is a kingdom coming down from God as a bride adorned from her husband, for her husband, a new kingdom in which there will be no sin, no sickness, no death, no disease. The Bible even says there'll be no more sea. Imagine that. In the book of Revelation. I don't know how that will be, or exactly how to understand that, but there won't be any more sea. And to me, I get a lot of refreshment from that. I think John probably did too, being on a little isle out in the middle of the ocean while God was giving him the book of Revelation. He says, even there will be no more sea. You won't have to worry about being separated by vast waters that you cannot cross. You see that? And so I believe there was a lot of comfort in that. And I don't know exactly how that will pan out. But you know what? By the Spirit of the Lord, I'm not really worried. I don't have to exactly know what that means. There'll be some things that we will see clearly that we cannot see right now. Paul said that to the Corinthians. He said, now we look through a glass darkly or dimly, but then face to face. He says, now we see in part and we know in part, but then we shall know fully as we are known. See that? John said, it does not yet appear where we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And whosoever has his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So that's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing for those who see the world through the lens of truth. He's letting you know how to purify yourself and giving you the grace to be free from sin and to walk in the world holy right now, even though God has declared us holy by grace through his Son of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And so we pray that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and therefore a student of the Word, it's necessary that we learn to view the world just as Jesus did, so that we learn to think as he thought, and so that we might also learn to act as he acted toward all matters of life, since Jesus is the perfect model of a man, and as man was created to be. Jesus lived the way we should have been living if there was no sin and no curse. And so God has given us that model. My friend, the journalist says, oh, we build our lives based on models. Yeah, get the right model, Jesus Christ, and you can build your life on it. See? Because he'll show you what a person is supposed to be like, how a man is supposed to live in this world. And so, basically, what that is, the key idea there is develop a biblical worldview. You do that by studying the Word. You study the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that? You'll be able to see things right, God's way. Number two, since the fall of man, Satan, and the demonic host, God has had a love-hate relationship with all the inhabitants of the world and who are in continuous conflict with him through the creation and practices of escalating evil systems and anti-Christian philosophies that are propagated to the world by choosing to disregard God as creator, sustainer, and savior by his son, Jesus Christ. See, they come up with false systems, evolution, and all kinds of things that just push God out of the picture, you know, or either push Christ out of the picture, and we're going to take God, but we don't want Jesus, you see? And all of that is false and damnable. And so that's overt suppression of the truth, like it says in Romans 1. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and the Bible says the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The truth is being pushed away and out of the center of the marketplace, you see. But Christians are learning by the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with the truth, which also contradicts and refutes the errors of paganism in its many forms. Whatever form we see it in, we can tell that it's paganism. It's not right because it does not conform to the standards of God's Word. You see? And so we are to share the knowledge of the truth with others, which is what true love demands. If we really love people like God does, remember the balance between John 3:16 and 1 John 2:15, is we don't love the systems of the world, but we do love the people. And so we want to share the gospel with all of them because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's how we got saved. We were not seeing the world right. And one day somebody confronted us with the gospel and love. And God, the Spirit, was there. He quickened us. And we became the children of God. At that point, we were born into his family. And so we want to learn that. And that's the whole objective of Christian practice and policy, is to work to see the world through the lens of truth, to learn how to praise and worship God and be preparing for that coming kingdom that he has promised that will certainly come to pass. So we're going to take a pause at this point and see, are there any questions or comments? And we do have a couple of announcements. And we pray that this lesson is a good one for the first of the year here. Amen. Amen.